Our sermon text is printed for us in the bulletin. This is taken from the ESV. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Boys and girls, come on forward, and I have a brief message for you. Children, it's good to see you. And I have just a couple of questions for you. If you get an owie on your knee or something, what helps you?
Mom and Dad, God.
Okay. Good. We've got two out of the three. Good job. So, does it help to just sit down and clean it by yourself? Maybe a little bit, but what do you want to do? And one of you said that already. You need a Band-Aid and
a hug.
And that was the answer I was looking for. Does it help when you get a hug when you have an owie? Yeah. One of the things we need is we need each other. Because when it comes to our lives, we need Jesus, and we need to spend time in the Bible, but we also need each other. We need to have hugs from each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to have people who give us big hugs and let us know everything is okay. Let's pray together, and then you'll be dismissed. Dear Jesus, thank you that you gave us people who can give us hugs. Thank you for our church, where we have a whole lot of people who love us. Help us to love each other well. Help us to love you well. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, children, you are dismissed. Come on down. You're welcome, sweetie. Well, as by now you well know, when
Before I came here, I was a teacher, and I had the experience of being a teacher during the COVID years. And one of the things that happened was we shut down and everyone went home for several months. And then we came back. And it was a really remarkable thing that happened to students when they came back. Because I remember vividly that it was not until about 6 months into the school year where I heard my first complaint, we have to come to school. For 6 months, I did not hear a single student with a single complaint about coming to school. That was not the normal experience. Now, you might think about it and you think back, and for many of the students, they thought getting to stay home would be this wonderful experience, that they'd get to do whatever they'd want, that they'd get to play whatever games they wanted. And yet, just about all of them realized that there was a personal connection and engagement that was missing. And you might remember that too, that it was also that way for church. Churches closed in Hawaii. I know they did in California. And when churches reopened, yes, there were weird things. We had to wear masks, etc. But there was also a joy and a vibrancy and a sense that we are not going to take for granted that we get to come together and encourage each other and be the body of Christ together. Now, on the flip side, I've been asked many times over the years by different people in the classroom, outside the classroom, do you need to go to church to be a Christian? And there are sort of two ways to answer that, the theological answer and the pastoral answer. And the theological answer is, yes, you can believe in Jesus and go to heaven without being part of a church. The thief on the cross never had the chance. For example, we're saved by Christ alone. We're saved through his obedient life. We're saved by his sacrificial death and his victorious resurrection. This is applied to us through faith, by grace alone. We don't contribute to it, and coming to church doesn't earn for us any kind of divine favor or make us more or less saved. But then there's the other answer. And that it goes like this. If we change the question just a little bit and say, do you need to be part of a church to flourish as a Christian? Then the answer is a pretty resounding yes. Yes, you can be saved and not go to church. But if we want to flourish, if we want to grow, then interacting with other Christians together is vital. Now, I'll qualify that by saying there are times and seasons when we can't, either because of illness or other reasons. But God has made us and made the Christian experience in such a way that experiencing each other's love, each other's support is vital. And this is something that may strike us as somewhat unexpected, because often what we think, what do I need to grow as a Christian? Well, I need more dynamic teaching. I need more amazing content. And that may be true. And I went to Presbytery. It's fantastic to go there and hear the preacher preach when I get to just sit. My wife went to a conference on disability ministries, and incredibly beneficial. And I think back to various conferences I've been through over the years when your heart soars with the joy of hearing great teaching. And yet, when we look at how we grow, it is more often the day-to-day experience of the body of Christ. That's not to say that preaching is unimportant, by no means. It is vitally important. And we're going to talk about how experiencing life together is one part of the Christian life. It's not all of them. But as I have seen this play out, one of the things I've seen over and over is people who you say something like, I haven't seen you in worship for a while. And they say, oh yeah, life's been busy, or you know, we just haven't found a church that is as engaging as the church we attended in college, or our last church was so big and wonderful and the coffee was great, and we just haven't found a church with that kind of experience, and so we're still thinking about it. You come back a few months later, and well, have you visited it? No. Well, give it a few years, and what you find is that person may still profess Christ, but the vitality is gone, the joy is gone, and yes, they may still love the Lord, but there is a difference. Salvation may not be affected, but growth, effectiveness, joy, those certainly are. And so we come to this short passage. And as I said, we're looking really at the first part of this text, where we see this in some way mundane and in other ways glorious meeting of Mary and Elizabeth. I say mundane because the last few things we've seen the archangel Gabriel. Now we have two women getting together. Two women who, at least in the worldly sense, are not all that important. And yet, something wonderful and vital happens in this text. So we start with our first point, the ministry of Elizabeth. Mary has heard the good news. And before that, Zechariah had heard the good news, and Elizabeth was clued in, and Elizabeth, this woman who was far beyond childbearing age, is now 6 months pregnant. She spent 5 months in seclusion. We don't exactly know why. It could have been that it's just a time of reflection. It could have been that it was just tiring to keep answering questions until it was clear that, yes, there is a baby going on. We don't know. We don't have any indication that she had to, but she stays in seclusion. And then Mary receives the news. This young woman, possibly as young as 12 and a half, maybe up to 15, but that tended to be the window at which young women were betrothed. And then married a year after betrothal, she hears this news. She's minding her own business, and an angel shows up, not just any angel, Gabriel comes and says, you're going to have a baby, and this baby is going to be the Son of God. Now, you might think that the next thing that would happen in the text would be that Mary would sing. But she doesn't. The next thing that happens is she makes her way to Elizabeth. Now in our text in verse 39, it says, Mary arose and went with haste. Now there's a sense in which she's hurrying. And it's a long journey. It's over 100 miles. And It's not just a, you know, she went to the next town over. She went for a journey, almost certainly accompanied as somebody who was betrothed, as somebody who was a very young woman. She would have been supervised. She would have been accompanied, but she goes. One commentator suggested that this hurried is, the idea is really not so much that she hurried, but that she went with zealous purpose, that this is not just a casual trip. This is not just, hey, I think I'll go see Elizabeth. That sounds pretty cool, but she goes there with purpose. We're not exactly told why, but there are a few ideas that come to mind. Perhaps she is going, not out of doubt, but to see this confirmation. She's been through a lot, and she would have been very much on her own. Think about what it would have been like for her as, a very young woman, in the age of an early high school girl. I'm going to be pregnant. I'm going to be pregnant by God, not the normal way. Who's going to believe her? Not many. And we don't know exactly the timing of this. We know that when she gets there, she's pregnant. But she would have been very alone. And so she may have gone for confirmation of Gabriel's words. She may have gone because of a desire to have fellowship with somebody who would understand. She may have gone out of sheer joy. Perhaps all three, and all three makes sense to me. But we know she's been told about Elizabeth, and we know things would have been difficult for her. Elizabeth is perhaps the one person in the world who would believe her without asking a single question. I suspect her mother would believe her. Joseph would eventually, but not until he had suspicion that she had been unfaithful. We know that because we read in Matthew 1 that Joseph, being a righteous man, was considering divorcing her quietly. You've probably heard this already, but being betrothed was a step beyond just being engaged like we are now. Now you're engaged. You decide to break off the engagement. It may be disappointing, but you don't have to stand before a judge and explain why you've decided not to marry this person. In her time, you would have. It was almost being married, but still living separately. Well, Joseph doesn't do that. Why? Because Gabriel addresses him in a dream, Matthew 1, 20 to 22. And so, hearing from Gabriel, he believes her. Elizabeth would have believed her right away. She had experienced the miraculous hand of God already. She knew that God did things like this. And on top of that, the Holy Spirit gets involved. Elizabeth at this time is pregnant for the world to see. Zechariah is still mute, waiting for the birth of John. And Mary sees, on one hand, I've received these promises. On the other, she's very, would have been very much alone, and Elizabeth would understand, and Elizabeth welcomes her, and she spends about 3 months there. We read that in verse 56. Why not stay longer? We don't know exactly, but two reasons kind of came up. One, it may have been the case that Mary, as a betrothed, would not be permitted to be present for the birth. But then there's the other reason of Mary may have had a wedding to get to. She was betrothed. When Jesus is born, they are married. We don't have any of those details, but at some point, she was getting married. But the point here, they spend 3 months together, and this initial meeting already is so affirming. First, Elizabeth gives her a welcome. There are no questions. There is just hospitality. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. That's what you have. They welcome her in, and then Elizabeth starts to speak. And in her speech, it very easily could have been the case that Elizabeth would have wanted to show that her son was important too, or that my son is going to prepare the way, and very often there's competition, rivalry. We have no rivalry here. We have no jealousy, no competition. Elizabeth understands that it's all about Jesus. And John gets to be part of that. But really, it's about Jesus. And so we come to our second point, the testimony of the Spirit. Promises are already being fulfilled. Elizabeth is already pregnant. Elizabeth's baby, John, somehow knows, experiences the Spirit in such a way that this little baby John makes enough activity that Elizabeth knows. This is not just normal kicking. This is John leaping for joy at the presence of another unborn child. Interesting to read different ideas about, does this mean John was conscious in the womb? It doesn't say that. But the Holy Spirit is active. And remember that John was said to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth or from before birth. And we see that. So that promise is coming true. And then Elizabeth blesses Mary through the Spirit. Verse 41, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry. Now, can you imagine this young girl, Mary, who is pretty alone in the world? And the first thing she hears is her relative. We don't know if it's aunt or cousin, but she opens the door or walks to the door, or whatever doors looked like in those days, and says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How many people in her life are saying that to her right now? Elizabeth says it loudly. She affirms both Mary and her coming baby. Now you might say, well, why does she need that? She had Gabriel already. And as I was talking with the children, there's a sense, like, I gave you a Band-Aid. We've washed your wound. What more do you need? I need that comfort. I need that hug. And it helps. Mary is affirmed by Elizabeth. It's also possible that this is the moment when Mary learns that she's pregnant. We don't know that for sure, but she knows now. The next thing Elizabeth says, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Again, no competition. It's pure affirmation. It's an affirmation that Jesus is going to be greater than John. And there's no attempt to elevate her own son, no attempt to do anything other than rejoice. She is humble and she is joyful, sharing in the joy that is to come. The third thing, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. We've talked about that already, but the Spirit is active. The Spirit is in it. And then the fourth thing, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She's commended. Mary is commended for her faith. She's affirmed. Now, by the way, Luke 11, 27 to 28 shows that Mary is not exalted on account of her own status. We sort of talked about this a little bit before, that when Gabriel announces to Mary, "Oh, greetings, one favored of the Lord," he's not saying that she herself is sinless or exalted on her own merit or anything like that. And Jesus, in Luke 11, shows that Mary is not exalted on account of her own status when he says, and Jesus said these things. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's not a statement that Mary isn't a good example or anything like that, but it is a statement that Mary is not equal to Jesus. She too would need salvation. Well, what's the result of this? You have this wonderful hospitality, you have this wonderful affirmation, and the result is that Mary sings. And I owe this observation to Tim Keller, that it's not when Gabriel shows up that she sings. It's after she talks to Mary, or to Elizabeth. And there's something about interacting with one another that helps us process and helps us sort of make real what we receive from the Lord. In a course on counseling, David Powlison talks about three aspects to ministry that we need. The first he calls public ministry. This is the proclamation of the word in sermons, in classes like Sunday school classes or seminary classes or whatever, or conferences, and it is declared truth. It is vital, but it is not all we need. And he sort of says that this is general proclamation, that it doesn't really have your name on it. Now, Mary, her name was on it because the angel Gabriel did show up to her, but there was something, it's coming down from God to her. For us, we hear the word proclaimed, and we need it. It's vital. But we also need private ministry. And this really is us reading the Bible for ourselves, of us reflecting on what we've heard, of praying, meditating on it, and it's where we meet God individually and personally. There are many who would say, well, these two are enough. I don't need a church. I don't need organized religion. I just need, you know, Jesus, my Bible, and me. I've heard that over the years. In various forms. But we also need a third type of ministry. Powlison called this interpersonal, where we encourage one another, we interact with each other, we bear each other's burdens, we help each other work through things, and it's in this kind of ministry where Mary's voice is freed. Elizabeth welcomes Mary, she affirms her, she blesses Mary, and in this coming together, a mutual encouragement, Mary feels free to sing. This interpersonal aspect of ministry is essential. Life together as believers is not a secondary part of Christianity, nor is teaching and reflection enough. Otherwise, we could all stay home on a Sunday and find the best preacher there is, and I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that's not me, and we would watch that person, and then we'd think about it, and that would be it. But God has made it so that we come together and we live the Christian life together and we serve God together. And this is what the church is about, or at least a part of it. Yes, we should have public worship. We need the proclamation of the word. We need to be in our Bibles and in prayer on our own, talking to Jesus one-on-one. And we need people speaking into our lives in this interpersonal way. Church life is not optional, but vital. And it's vital not because God keeps some record of attendance. This is not God's paying attention. How many Sundays have you been in church? This is, are we being mutually encouraged? Are we strengthening each other? And again, there are times and seasons when we can't come together because of sickness, because of distance, because of other reasons. But in general, we need each other. Well, how do we apply this? First, we need to be present in each other's lives. We see this in Hebrews 3. I have a typo there. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to be meeting together in church, but we also need to be doing all of these things. And some of these things are going to be done during the week. Second, we should be building each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:8-11. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is a great time to encourage you, if you are not already. Be part of at least one ministry outside of Sunday. We have men's breakfast, ladies' prayer, ladies' study. We have community groups coming. We need those things. It's also a good time to think about, are you called to have the type of ministry that Elizabeth did? Are you in a position to mentor or encourage? And very often I've talked to people who say, I'm not really equipped. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you're more equipped than you realize, because you will be able to encourage those who haven't yet walked through the valley of the shadow of death and remained a Christian. So pray for opportunities. Look for opportunities to build others up. Now, next week, we're going to look closer at Mary's song. And it's a beautiful song. The song of this peasant girl is the equal or superior of the great songs of Scripture. by David, by Hannah, by Miriam. She bursts with praise. Her song is rich, beautiful, heartfelt, and spirit-led. It's a song of humility and glory, and Elizabeth helps bring that about. Let's pray.